We'll be back in Exodus 25 this morning, continuing our study of the book of Exodus. We took a brief break and talked about anxiety and peace a little bit, but I'd like to get back to some of these things in Exodus 25. This is, as maybe I've opened it up this way every time. I know I've done a lot, but how personal this book of Exodus is to us as Christians. This was one of God's first picture books for mankind to see how He would bring salvation through Christ and the church. And so all of the pictures in this book, these are real life pictures, right? These aren't just drawings. I mean, he's drawing a picture through these real people and the things in which he has them to do and how they are to worship him. And we'll get into the building of the tabernacle even today. So there in Exodus 25 and beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly, from his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I will show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it.'" So this is the beginning of the idea of a tabernacle. And how interesting that the tabernacle, it's made with precious stones, precious metals, beautiful fabrics, and various animal hairs and things like that. And it is a tent, but it's going to be a marvelous tent, certainly a tent set apart from you know, how everyone else is living out there in the wilderness. But it is nonetheless a tent. It's a tabernacle, one that they would would be traveling around through the wilderness for 40 years, and then they would take it with them into the Promised Land across the Jordan River after the 40 years of the wilderness, and it would be there among the people of God for hundreds of years, many hundreds of years. You think of the days, through all the days of the judges, for example. You have, you know, over 400 years of history there. Ultimately, you come to the days of the kings. It's there with King Saul, and it's there with King David. And then at the end of David's life, David says, "Here I am in such a beautiful house, a palace, my own, and everyone else in the city, you know, has beautiful houses, and we're a very wealthy country because God has so blessed us. And yet God is still living in a tent. He still has a tent." And so it was in David's heart for a temple to be built, which his son Solomon would in fact do. But it's interesting, as the time goes on, God never asked for that. He never asked for a tabernacle. He never asked for anything of more permanence, though even a physical temple, we know, doesn't have a lot of permanency to it, right? It goes old, it waxes old, it grows corrupt through time. But what God did ask for, the only thing He had ever asked for in terms of a house, was a tent, an extremely temporary structure, one that they would be able to take down, fold down, and carry with them wherever they go. Here God is, this is the very beginning of the tabernacle, and He mentions at the end of verse 9 that there will be a pattern for the tabernacle. So it's not, you know, whatever we want to make the house of God, whatever we want it to look like. It's not like that. God has already said, this is what I want you to make it out of. All right? And he says, this is going to be the pattern. And now in the later chapters, beginning with this chapter on, is going to be the pattern, the blueprint for the tabernacle, how it's to be built, the measurements of it, everything. But we're not going to be able to get to those things today. Instead, I just want to talk about the idea of the tabernacle and what God says about the tabernacle there. I want us to consider back in verse 8 again. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, something that God has just said there is so iconic to the whole biblical record. It is an expression that God uses, all right, throughout the entire Bible, and we'll see a little bit of that today. To me, there are two iconic expressions that God likes to use through the Scriptures in reference to a relationship that man has with God, or that man could have with God. First is what we saw here. I will dwell among them. This idea of God dwelling among them, among this people, this Israel, this idea that He is there, He is right there with them, right? It is this expression God uses to show that there has been a relationship made, one in which God is able, in His nature of holiness, to be able to dwell with man. That's something that man was not able to experience and hadn't been able to experience very well since the days of the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is such a vital account for us, because it showed the beginning. It showed before sin. Before sin and before the consequences of sin, what man enjoyed with God. That God dwelt with man, among man, there in the garden. And there was that close relationship. Now that, of course, was lost, and because of sin and the consequences of sin, man could no longer dwell with God anymore until those sins would be taken care of. Now they're taken care of in Christ, and Exodus is an image of Christ handling our sins by His sacrifice. Exodus teaches us, is the blueprint that teaches us all the elementary principles of the idea of the need of a sacrifice, the need of that shedding of blood, the need of that perfection and sinlessness and blamelessness, the sacrifice that is above reproach to be the proper sacrifice for us, to satisfy the justice in the nature of God. And that's what Exodus is all about. So when God paints this picture of a tent, and He says, you'll make me this tent, this tabernacle, and I will dwell among you. This is an example here of the relationship between these people and God because of the covenant that God has made with them. We talked last time around with the covenant, right? And the covenant was made, the reading of the law was given, animal sacrifices were given, all right? That was instead of, but nowhere equal to, the sacrifice of Christ. But it stood in the way, right, for a time. Animal sacrifices were given, blood was even sprinkled upon the people, and then what happened? But the elders were able to come up to the mountain. They saw a vision of God, right? This shows the close proximity between them and God because of the covenant. And they were able to sit down on that mountain and they ate a meal together, right? A covenant meal, a relationship, a fellowship meal that they had together. And so all these were are very spiritual ideas done in very physical ways. It's what it's all about. When we get to the New Testament, our eyes are opened up to see how these physical things were all painting the picture of spiritual things, more mature things. Exodus is that elementary childhood color picture book that teaches us things that are vital for us to learn as we grow up and grow older. And when we're older, we might look at textbooks, we might look at other kinds of books and novels and things, and we won't go back to our library of our color picture books that we read in kindergarten and grade school, or even before that, preschool times and things like that. So that's what Exodus serves to a people just learning and just understanding God and understanding the requirements of having a relationship with God. And that needs the removal of our sins, which we can't do ourselves. We've got to acknowledge that. So we do need someone to help us, someone to save us. The second most iconic expression, and it's not used here, but it's a lot of times these two are used together, and we'll see that in some examples in just a moment. But the second expression that God likes to use is this: I will be their God and they will be my people. All right? These are the two iconic phrases in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, that when we see anything like this, we know that God is talking about a relationship that He has formed with man. And so it's very interesting to see how this progresses. Now, as I mentioned the Garden of Eden earlier, you look at these two expressions, this is what Adam and Eve had. This is what they enjoyed before sin. God, in fact, dwelt among them. He was their God, they were His people. It was a perfect relationship. Sin came with its consequences, and that was lost. And so sin has to be taken care of. So that's where everything after the Garden of Eden paints the picture of salvation. If I were to ask you, what is the Bible about? What is the theme of the Bible? You would probably say salvation. That might be your answer. Or you might say God's scheme of redemption. That means the same thing. Absolutely, that is the right answer. Every page of the Bible is about that, all right? It plays a role. Every word plays a role in teaching us about our common salvation in Christ. But more specifically, let's ask ourselves the question, okay, the Bible's about salvation, but what is salvation? Let me go back to the previous PowerPoint here. What is salvation? How would we define salvation? The biblical definition of salvation, I think, is found right here. Every time God makes a covenant with man, and these covenants are concepts or spiritual concepts of our salvation, He made it with Abraham. He made it with Moses and the people in the wilderness. And He made it with us in Christ. And what does He say every time? I will dwell among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's salvation. That is God's definition of salvation. When we have such a relationship with God, that we are His people, His children, He is our God, and He dwells with us, and we with Him. That kind of fellowship that we enjoy, that we can enjoy for all who come to Christ now, today, we enjoy it now while we're restrained by the flesh, and we enjoy it eternally. It is that tremendous fellowship with God that the covenant with God has brought us through Christ. So, Adam and Eve, they had it, all right? In the beginning, it was lost because of sin. and its consequences. And then God continues to make covenants, all of them relating to Jesus and what Jesus would do, such as the covenant that he made with Abraham back in Genesis 17 and verse 7. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and in your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. See that idea? A little bit different wording, but it's the same. I will be your God. And so God makes a covenant with Abraham so that he can be his God, right? And the people, the descendants of Abraham, would be the people of God. We see this in the law of Moses. Well, we already saw it in Exodus 25. We see it again, though, in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 11, where God says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. See that language again. I will walk among you. This time, we have it all. Right? Both of those phrases are used in Leviticus chapter 26. Number one, I'll walk among you. Number two, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And so this covenant relationship, God says, I put my tabernacle among you. And we're looking at the tabernacle here in Leviticus 25. We see Exodus 25, and we're seeing the same thing. In verse 8, he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's like, you think of God, he's omnipresent, right? He can't be constrained to a tent. He can't be constrained to a single geographical location. So it's so fascinating when he talks this way to us. Of course, this is the way we think, and that's the point of it all. God talks to us in the way that our minds work. And especially in this very elementary, adolescent time of these brand new people here into the wilderness, God uses this illustration of, you all have a tent. I want you to make me a tent too. It's not because I need shelter. It's not because I need a place to go. It's not because I need a place to sleep. I want you to make me a tent too. So, because it's really for you, right? The people can look at the tent, and they're always reminded every day that God dwells with them. They're all together in their tents, and there also is God's tent. He is with them. And that's what the covenant did for them. And so this tabernacle is such a fascinating thing. We'll talk more about it as we go through. But I'd like to consider some other scriptures about this salvation, right? Salvation defined as God with us. That is salvation. To have a relationship with God. So, Jeremiah 31:31, very important text, a prophecy of the New Testament times. All right, what did Jeremiah say? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. All right, that's the New Testament that we can read today. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's what we're reading about now in Exodus. Not like that covenant. He says that covenant, they broke. We haven't gotten that far yet, but they did. They broke that covenant, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So when God says, I will dwell among them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Now, what does God describe this as? I was a husband to them, right? This was my love. These people were my love, and I gave for them. And I was with them day in and day out, and I never left their side, and they broke the vows of the covenant relationship. Verse 33, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Again, referring to the New Testament, the time of Christ. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 33. "I will put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people." The same language. Same language that we see exemplified in the Garden of Eden. Then when God cuts a covenant with Abraham, this is the language he used with Abraham. He cuts a covenant with Moses and the people. This is the language he uses. And now Jeremiah is talking about Christ. All right, cutting a covenant on the cross for us. And this language, "I'll be their God, they shall be my people." That's salvation. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 26, what did he say? "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them." Again, see, they're already under the old covenant, but he's talking about another covenant. All right? What Christ would do. He says, "And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore." Speaking spiritually, right? The Old Testament, that was all about the material. Of course, it was very spiritual, but the material represented something that was not tangible to the human eye or hand. And so this idea of I'm giving them a land and I'm setting my sanctuary in their midst. Well, the Old Testament taught us this, that this was a land for them to dwell with God. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, was in their midst as a representation that God dwells with them. But under the new covenant, we don't have these physical representations anymore. We don't have a physical land we need to go to be with God. We don't have a physical tabernacle to go to in order to be with God, to have a relationship with Him. These are spiritual things, right? So these old pictures that Ezekiel's pulling back up again, these old pictures are the spiritual things done for us in Christ in the covenant. That we live in the land, right? A spiritual land. God's country. Hebrews chapter 12 is an excellent text to describe those things about what all we're a part of spiritually. You know, and God's setting His sanctuary in our midst, right? It spiritually is in reference to the fact that He dwells with us under the new covenant because of the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 27, Ezekiel says, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Right? "I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. My dwelling place will be with them." So we see this constantly. Let's go over to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. And what did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16? "But what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." You see how we've changed over from a physical temple, one that is temporary, and we've changed over now to, he says, we are the temple of God. We are God's house. All right? Christians collected together as a church are God's house. Not this building we are in, or any other building, any other church building, right? This is only a building. It is only shelter. But it is not the church. It is not the temple of God. We are the temple of God. It is spiritual. What did Jeremiah say about the new covenant? It would be in our hearts, right? When the old covenant was where? On tablets of stone. Tablets of stone. The new covenant, he says, would be in hearts. So we transfer from the physical things, which were necessary to teach us about the spiritual things. But now we've made it, right? We are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. Here's this language we've seen all over the place. I'll walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And so we see this in the New Testament as well. It's also in towards the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 3. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is coming from God. All right, and what did God say? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Isn't that incredible? This, what Revelation is talking about here is, this is what Christ restored to us in the first century. That's why Revelation at the end paints pictures of what? The Garden of Eden, right? The tree of life and the rivers in the Garden of Eden. You have that beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 22 of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because that's what Christ has restored for us in the new covenant by his sacrifice. And so we go from the Garden of Eden in the beginning of the book of Genesis. We have that visual picture for us of man dwelling with God. Man loses that wonderful life because of sin. God starts making covenants with faithful individuals, right? Throughout, through Abraham to Moses. These covenants are picturesque of God dwelling. God painted pictures like tabernacles and temples to show us he's there, right? He is with us. I can look over there. I can see his tent. But as I said, how temporary is that tent? Because it was supposed to be temporary. I've seen heard some individuals say, oh, the old covenant, the people, you know, the old covenant failed. So God had to come around and make a new covenant. We'll never see that anywhere in the Word of God. The old covenant was temporary, waiting for the new covenant. A teacher, Paul told the Galatians, all right? An elementary school teacher is the term that Paul used to the Galatians when he talked about the old covenant. Elementary school teacher. To bring us to the new covenant. To bring us to spiritual maturity. That's why the tent was a tent. It was temporary. And so where is the permanent? If the tabernacle in the Old Testament was temporary, where is the permanent? Where can we find it? You know, where is it in Scripture? I want us to consider something that John wrote in his gospel account, chapter 1, verse 14, when he was speaking of Jesus as the Word, all right? The Word of God, the Word that said, let there be light in the beginning, right? The Word of creation, the Word that spoke from Mount Sinai, the Word that spoke through the prophets, right? That Word, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, isn't that interesting? Dwelt among us. That sounds very similar to so many things we've seen today, right? Dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. I want us to consider a little bit closer this word dwelt in the original Greek, all right, that John penned down in the Koine Greek language of the first century. This is a very interesting word that we have no English equivalent for. It is the word tabernacle, but it's also not. It's very close to the word tabernacle. It basically is the word tabernacle. But the word tabernacle is a noun. It's a thing, a noun. But the word that John uses here is a verb. It is an action, right? We don't have an English equivalent for this. If we did, it would say this: the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. But that's not a word. But it'll do for our purpose. We know what it means. He tabernacled, dwelt among us. The tabernacle is here. So in the Old Testament, we had that temporary tabernacle. And then God comes and takes on flesh. And now here is the tabernacle. Jesus. Jesus in His flesh, His body, is the tabernacle. He says, and we beheld His glory. You know, in so many places we see this. When they first built the tabernacle, the glory of God filled it. In fact, Moses was supposed to go in there and receive instruction from God. He could not approach the tabernacle because the glory was too intense. All right? The tabernacle was in the flesh. God was here. Isn't that what the Old Testament had talked about forever? You know, isn't this what we saw even in the Garden of Eden? God was here. He was walking with man. And now, in the first century, there He is. He's walking with man. And we beheld His glory of grace, His glory of truth. Isaiah prophesied of this, chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord Himself said, I will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. Jesus is the true tabernacle. His body is the true tabernacle. Now, what does that mean for us? I'll just skip that. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says that He, that is the Father, Father God, put all things under His feet, being Jesus, the feet of Christ, he says, and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church, which is His body. So again, we're talking in spiritual terms once again. So, if Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us, God dwelt with us, and now we speak of His body again. That His body was a tabernacle when He was in the flesh. Now He is ascended in the heavens, and He is head over still His body. Who does He call His body but the church? That means the church is the tabernacle. When we look in the book of Exodus, you see that tabernacle. What do we think? What should we be thinking? We should be thinking about Christ in the church. Because that tabernacle was a display, a physical display of Christ and His church. It was a display of salvation. It was a display of God having a relationship with man. All who come into the body of Christ, who are part of the church, would have that relationship. We already saw this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, didn't we? When Paul said, we are the temple of God. Why are we the temple of God? Because we're His body. And His body is the temple. His body is the dwelling of God. And we have such a close relationship to be His body. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. You think of the body to the head. You can't get a closer relationship than a head to a body. That is how fused together or connected together they are. And they work in unison. We are the temple. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Doesn't matter what you are, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, doesn't matter your station in life, doesn't matter the color of your skin, we've all been made to drink of the one Spirit. Because a body has only one Spirit, right? We all are of one mind, the mind of Christ, one Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. This is what we live for. This is who we are. When Paul says, you are the temple of God, to recognize this is the life that we live. And it is a life above reproach in the eyes of God because Christ has done away with our sins. Why? Because we are a part of Him now, and He is sinless. We are a part of Him. We're in His body. You can't get a closer relationship than that. "I will dwell among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people." This is salvation. And Paul points out right here in 1 Corinthians exactly what we must do to be a part of all of this. To be above reproach in the eyes of God. To have our sins washed away. To have fellowship with our Creator who has loved us, has given Himself for us on the cross, was raised again to show us the power that He has over death to bring us salvation. If there's anyone here today who does not have this relationship with God, and he recognized the only way to have that relationship is to come into obedience with the covenant. Covenants are made by God to bring us into those relationships. We've got to follow the covenant. Right? And we've also realized today that we need to come into that body of Christ so that we can dwell with Him and He with us, have fellowship with Him. And what did Paul say there in 1 Corinthians? "But as many of you as were baptized into Christ." Right? One body. The body of Christ. So we recognize that we need to repent of our sins. We need to confess that Jesus is our Savior. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins so that we can walk in this new life with Christ and the church, being members of His body from now to eternity. If that describes your need this morning, then please, won't you come forward and let us know while together we stand and sing.